morning, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 28. Don't let the title in the bulletin throw you off and get you any to think that this is going to be a provocative message, because it's not. But it's a message that the Lord's given to us to take to definitely to consider. It's in the Word of God, and I think it's something that today has been very much pushed aside, sadly. So in Genesis chapter 19, let's read verses 1 through 28 and see where the Lord takes us this morning. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at that door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. He said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose and the angels hastened, Lot saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which is for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Title of the message this morning, Sodom, Gomorrah, and America. What do we do as Americans with the siege that we are under right now? How do we handle it? Where do we learn from it? And how are we taught? Through the Word of God. You know, I find it very interesting throughout Scripture, when you go through several different stories, there's so many wonderful stories throughout the Bible, that there are private meetings that are recorded in Scripture, and most of which are very fascinating, and they're means of descriptive, divinely inspired literature that magnify the impact of the story being presented. When you see meetings, private meetings, they really put an impact on the story you're about to read. You get to see into the personal lives in these meetings, and they're really important. And there's many meetings that we see throughout Scripture that I think are just fascinating. You see, of course, the meeting where God is presiding over Adam and Eve, and it's this horrible sin that shaped the future of the world. We see that meeting. And we see the meeting with Moses and Pharaoh and the drama that takes place in the book of Exodus, and it's referred to all throughout Scripture about how Moses going to Pharaoh. And we see the meeting with God and Moses where Moses says, "Who am I?" And he has all of these problems with going into the ministry because he didn't feel worthy enough. And then he goes and he sees Pharaoh and he implores him to let his people go, let the Israelites out of Egypt. And then you see in Psalm 2, which is why I thought it was wonderful to sing this morning, because whenever I think of Genesis 19, I think of Psalm 2. And I see the wrath of God, and I see how the Lord will sit back and laugh, and he shall have all the wicked in derision. And there's a meeting in Psalm 2 where Yahweh and Adonai speak before the earth is created, and we're taken into this incredible divine meeting where it says, "I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Incredible meeting. Remember the meeting between David and Jonathan, and how Jonathan warned David. The meetings between Ezekiel and our Lord, and the Lord called him Son of Man, and he takes him to the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, and says that these bones can raise up. What about the meeting between Peter and the disciples at the Caesarea Philippi confession, where there's Christ, he asked the question, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there's Peter, having been saved and a converted Christian all the way from the beginning. When Jesus says, "Follow me," Peter says, "Thou art the Christ of the living God." He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew what to say. There are many important meetings, and this one here is incredible. How would you like to have been a fly on the wall or to eavesdrop in on Abraham and Lot when they were picking the land, when they were having a real estate convention, you know? This meeting is amazing. The impact of this meeting has set the stage to define what God's view is on sodomy, same-sex marriage, marriage equality, homosexuality, and the mission of the LGBTQ. He hates it. It's sin. So all these questions going on talk shows, the pastors and different Bible conference people and all, and do you think homosexuality is a sin? And people shaking in their word, afraid to answer the question, and here we see that it is. Here's the talk. Here's the meeting between Abraham and Lot. In Genesis chapter 13:8. Pay close attention to this, because this really sets the stage. "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee?" He asked the question. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Here it is. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And there's one more word at the end of that verse. Exceedingly. That's the description. This is a very serious degree of sin. See, Abraham was led by God to choose Canaan, and Lot wanted the greener pastures. He wanted the waters. He saw the rivers, and he said, "Hey, that's where all of my cattle, the herdsmen and all, I'm going to have a really good time here with all this water, and it'll be a lot safer." There was water all over the plain, and that's where Lot chose. The plain of Jordan, very lavish, and he was fancying over the creation and not the Creator. See, Abraham knew no matter where he pitched his tent, the Lord would take care of him. He put all of his heart and soul into the Lord. Lot wanted the plush land. You know, Abraham had spent a lot of great time with the Lord every day. In Matthew 6:33 we read, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." God directed Abraham all the way home, all the way from home, which was Ur of the Chaldees, and Lot was with him. Abraham watched over Lot. Here's a little bit of history here. Abraham watched over Lot. Abraham was Lot's uncle. How would you like to have an uncle like Abraham, who prayed for you, who watched over you, who helped you with your real estate decisions, and who loved you? What an uncle. Terah was Abraham's father and was of the line of Shem. That was Noah's son. Abraham's brother was Haran, and he died rather early in Lot's life, so Abraham, being the good uncle, took care of Lot. And we know this because God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees with all the family, and Lot was with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, remember these verses, because I know this is a very cataclysmic, this is really almost like apocalyptic literature, and this is really tough. But remember these verses, because we as Christians have a great hope, a wonderful hope. In these verses here where the Lord makes the promise to Abraham, and had Lot listened to Abraham and obeyed God, perhaps none of this would have happened. That's a big if. But it was foreordained by our Lord. So Abraham had left and his family and herdsmen, as did Lot and his family with his herdmen, and they had this meeting. Abraham trusted the Lord, and Lot trusted in the land. You know, I think it's very important, and we're getting ready to make a big move in our life, that we need to trust the Lord. Let's just say you're living here and you have to move out of state or maybe hours away. I think it's very important that the first objective is to find a good Bible-believing church, a good place to honor the Lord, because it's really hard when you go settle somewhere and don't think about that, then all of a sudden you're just kind of really, you know, scraping and clawing, and it's hard to find a good church. You really need to set out, ask the Lord to bring that to you. And Lot didn't seem to really... affect Lot here. So that's kind of a little bit of an introduction here, and get into the message. We hear, not the world, not already in it, but this is part of an introduction I think that's important. But in verse 1 through 3, we see the visitors. It's the first part of the passage where we see the visitors coming to visit Lot. These visitors are divinely appointed angels, and they respond to Lot. He engages them and reacts to their presence. And he bows down as if he knows that there's something special about them. And if you go back to verse chapter 18, it's most likely two of the three angels that had come to Abraham, where Abraham had begged the Lord, "If there are 50 righteous men, would you please spare my nephew's town? What about 40 or 30 or 20, all the way down to one righteous man?" And there you see Abraham praying for his nephew, and you see the faithfulness of him. And so here's these two angels, most likely two of the three of those angels that appeared in chapter 18, and we see how God's presence was massive in the era of this time, audibly calling down prophecy, miracles, deploying angels to carry out his wonderful works were all part of his mercy to bless the obedience of people that obeyed him and to chasten the wanderers, and such as was the case with Lot, where he was wandering. And he wound up wandering into a very serious situation here. So these angels were to retrieve Lot, and they were merciful enough to include his family and to carry out the wrath of God. But the Lord was separating Lot and showing salvation here, that there is a hope and there is a chance, an absolute wonderful chance of mercy. But what are the works, and what is the objective and the job of an angel? You know, angels are all throughout Scripture. I think it's very important to understand what their part is and why they're here. First of all, they delight in carrying out the carrying out of God's instruction and the preservation of all of his people. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Isn't that wonderful? Look at the great hope of salvation there and the hope of all these horrible things in the world that can happen. Look at the hope that the Lord gives us. They have always been around and are here. Hebrews 13:2 we read, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now here's a big one. This is a tough one, the third one. What is their job? What is an angel's job for an unrepentant sinner that hates Christ and defies the Lord? One, there's one job. For the unrepentant sinner, they have one job, carrying out the destruction of unbelievers. Carrying out their execution. That's what was getting ready to happen here in Sodom and Gomorrah. Psalm 35:4-6 we read, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." Revelation 7:1-3 we read, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So we see, that's a quick lesson in angels. And they're here today. They're in unawares. The Lord has them deployed. Lot showed signs here that he was separate from the culture, although he lived amongst them. And this is very dangerous. It threatened his entire family, and there were casualties. He sat at the gate. I mean, perhaps he sat at the gate to be alone. Those that sat outside the gate normally were judges. And to be separate, he sat out perhaps by himself, conducting the affairs of the community. The problem is there was no order in this town. So this would have been very difficult. You go up to verse 9 and they called Lot a judge. They were mocking him, saying, "How dare you judge us?" And he prays the angels to stay inside with him to protect him. But they come back and they say, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." But Lot pressed upon them greatly. What was he worried about? He lived amongst them. But was he one of them? Apparently not, because Peter, we'll be reading the verse, Peter said that he was a just man. So now Lot, he takes the mantle and he now wants to protect these angels. Who is he to protect the angels? Remember what one angel did to 185,000 Assyrians in the book of Isaiah? Remember that? Who is he? I think that he really is very concerned about the present situation and he knows he's in for something, perhaps. This is a great problem in America, living amongst the homosexual community, accepting their lifestyle and doing nothing about it. That's become the standard in America. Lot was with them, but he wasn't doing anything. It doesn't seem at the time that he was spreading the gospel. He was doing anything to save them from this enslavement. He was in the middle of it. But we read no account of Lot ministering to the people, but living in the middle of them. This is dangerous. The sin was exceedingly terrible. I think about back in 2012, I have some notes down here about when the General Assembly was voting on House Bill 438, the marriage equality bill here in Maryland, and we went down there, several of us, to talk to the House of Representatives, to talk to the Senate, and try to take tracts and, you know, witness, and try to really implore them to be very careful and not vote for this bill. There were so many implications. And so, being down there amongst them, we noticed that there were a lot of people walking around, looked like pastors, they had even men and even women, that they had black, these black robes and the white collars, and there were a lot of them. Then came the testimonials, sitting in the middle of the General Assembly in that great big auditorium, and they had overflow rooms. One after the other, clergy, professing pastors, got up in the up there and said, "How can we not pass the marriage equality bill? The children should be able to have two parents no matter what they are." no matter what gender they are. And I'm just sitting there practically in tears saying, what? And then they started talking about all of the government funding and the insurance. And then O'Malley gets up, Martin O'Malley, he gets up and he says, we must do this for the children. They must have two parents. And the people were just in an uproar. They clapped. They loved all of this. And as a Christian, you're just sitting there and wilting. We were there for like 7 or 8 days. We were working with one of the House of Representatives who had 9 years of work he was doing to try to stop this from happening. He could see it coming. But the point being, it was all around us. Many live in the middle of it and become insensitive to this, to empower it. And Lot was no different. He got up every day and he lived in this. What did Christ say to Satan, even Satan in the wilderness? In Matthew 4:7, Jesus said to him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Lot was tempting God. We are to hate evil. Paul writes, Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This proclamation had been given. Go back to chapter 13, verse 10 again. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I truly believe Abraham knew that there was a problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I do believe he warned Lot. And he was very careful to tell him, do not go down into that city. Lot did not listen. You see how Abraham, there was now a gulf between them? When Lot was doing what was wrong and he was in the middle of the wickedness, Abraham stayed out. So there's a problem with this, isn't there? This is the conflict. The Lord had already purposed to destroy it. But the angels would have mercy on Lot. And their mission was to abide with him and do the extraction. And there was not one hair on Lot's head that was going to be touched. Isn't that incredible? The Lord had chosen him, and that was going to happen. And that there was not one ounce of God's wrath was going to touch that town until Lot was out of there. Here comes the attack, verses 4 to 14. Lot was trying to protect the angels, and the mob that came to the front door, they come banging on the door saying, where are those men? Banging on the door. We want them. And I'm not going to get any more graphic than the Bible allows at all. I have children here. Don't worry. I'm not going to do that. But this was a unanimous, this was unanimous in every vile design, because the old and the young and all the people in every quarter were Sodomites. They came after the angels. They wanted to come after the angels. We see this popping up in America today. It's in every age group today. Young and old, male and female. What was once in the closet in America is now on Main Street. It's now empowered, it's now promoted, it's now advertised. What do we do as Christians? They were at the door. They were not at all ashamed to own such a debased and vile act on these visitors. Isn't it amazing how today that the word from the Bible for homosexuality is still sodomy? Isn't it amazing how that's never changed? Many with the LGBT community, I've talked to people and pastors and different people, they hate that name, but it's still there. It has not gone away. But they were at the door. They were not at all ashamed. And this takes me to Isaiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Reminds me of these verses where the people, the prophet Isaiah, cried out in Isaiah 1, verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. And these marauders openly show their sinful intent and claim it. Isaiah 3:9, we read this morning in the responsive reading, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You know, today one of the problems is it's masked. Homosexuality and sodomy, it's masked today. It's decorated. It's made and it's served up in a real lovely looking package, isn't it? The rainbow flag. Oh, it looks so fun, doesn't it? It looks so just becoming. When the people that have made that, there was, I forget the guy's name, it was Baker or something, and he just died last year of a heart attack. He's the one that invented it. He was in the Army, and he sewed back in 1972. He came back, and him and Harvey Milk got together, and they invented this gay pride flag for the San Francisco gay pride, the first parade up there in like 1975. And this flag was massive. It was a rainbow flag. They have no idea what the rainbow flag really stands for. But they package it so well. See, the men wanted to go privately. They wanted to go and have their way with these visitors, thus pronouncing what the Apostle Paul sums up in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And sodomy is so decorated today. Television, you see people like Elton John, who's knighted by the Queen Elizabeth, Ellen DeGeneres, Shepard Smith on Fox News. They look so rich, so wealthy, so happy with their big payouts. And the food decorating channels and the home and garden channels are all filled with it. Down at the General Assembly, where the Christians were outnumbered by about 90, probably 100, like 90 to 1. And they now are empowered and woven into the polity of our nation. Martin O'Malley said we must do this for our children. But now it's amazing that with all the details that are out there, you see talk shows, conferences, commercials, shows, and movies garnish sodomy as something lovely, brave, proud, gay, and call it gay pride. What does the Bible say about pride? What does Proverbs say about it? In Proverbs 11:12, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. See, the thing that's so important about Genesis 19, it explains in a very tiny verse what the intentions and what the personal acts really are. See, if you saw an Oprah Winfrey, if you saw a talk show or one of the other talk show hosts, and they actually sat there and talked to these people and asked them what they did in private, they would be so embarrassed, they wouldn't even talk about it. I can't even bring it up. But it's okay to package it, and people are swarming over it. You don't dare talk against it. We need to pray for this LGBTQ movement, and need to be ready to spread the gospel. People who are enslaved by the sin with their philanthropy, their professionalism and talent, and it's proclaimed and published, and it's hidden very carefully. Very sad. You know, the mob mocked Lot, saying he will needs be a judge. And they say, how dare he judge us? This is how this movement handles this position today. How dare you judge us? We have rights and numbers. How dare you call what we do sin? What happens when you do, when you call it sin? You can get fired from your job. Sued if you do not cater a gay wedding. Suspended and voted out of your job if you do not issue licenses to sodomite couples like Kim Davis in Tennessee, or kicked out of Disney World for wearing a t-shirt opposing gay marriage. This is happening everywhere. Or you can actually get booted out of your own church for posting a sign out front that says, Bruce Jenner is still a man, homosexuality is still a sin, the culture may change, the Bible does not. That was Justin Hoke out in California, and his own elders voted him out of the church. And I talked to him on the phone a couple times, and he's a really broken, very sad man, but very thankful that he took his position. He has a good family. He has a wife and two small kids. We see that now that the rainbow flag is flown as a symbol of gaiety. You know, the rainbow is a symbol of God's mercy. In Genesis 9, verse 13 and 14 and 15, we read, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's where the rainbow came from. The mob was pushing. They wanted to come after. They wanted to take them. And it's interesting how the angels could have killed them by a spoken word, but instead they just temporarily smote them with blindness. Isn't that amazing? One word, they could have wiped out the whole town right then and there. Then Lot is given a commission. This is the part that it's easy to miss. This is really easy to miss, and I think it's one of the most important parts, or maybe the most important part to the whole message. He's given a commission. And this is a great commission from the angels and a perfect manifestation of the gospel of Christ. He said, you go, the angels say, you go to your son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. This was a hope of salvation. This is a window. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go tell them the truth. And it doesn't say there is no discrimination here between whether they were Sodomites or not. If they would have repented and went out with Lot, I truly believe they would have been saved and they would have repented and the Lord would have spared them. That's our mission as Christians. We're not terrorists. I don't know anybody that are close to us that are in our presbytery, pastors, elders, that have gone to any of these places and have tried to burn them down, throw things at them, talk horribly to people that are enslaved by this, but just giving a gospel and praying with them. We're thought of as terrorists for the very act of us calling it a sin. Psalm 96:3 says, declare ye his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's Lot given a wonderful opportunity and given time to go in and do the job that he should have been doing, to witness to them and implore them to come out of here, because there's a great, great wrath of God coming. I'm sorry to say, well, scriptures say it, but perhaps I shouldn't say that I'm sorry to say that, but there is a great wrath coming. It's coming. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the earth. Are we telling everyone to come out? To come out of the sin and to repent? Are we doing that? To get away, to be separate? That's the wonderful message of hope. And you know, you can't really have the impact on how important it is to spread the gospel and witness until you see something like this. The Lord is wonderful to give us this account. It should get under your skin and have your hair stand on your neck and say, wow, that was horrible. But something happens along the way in America that dumbs people down. See, now today, it's not called fire raining down from heaven. We're going to look at that in a minute here. Lot lingered. See, I'm sorry, but I have to say this. I can relate to Lot on this one especially. You know, when you get saved, isn't it easy to go trifling back to your old sins a little bit and to linger? And it takes time, and you're beating up on yourself, and the things that you wanted to put away, sometimes you wind up thinking about them or going back to them. Lot lingered, as we do when we are called out of our sin. But God is patient with us, as he is with Lot. Such is the case when we are called out of our sin to repentance, but we find ourselves fumbling and falling sometimes. Like when Peter did when he denied Christ three times as a saved man, and the Lord recovered him, as he does here with Lot. He recovered him. The Lord recovered Lot. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's a big question. Did Lot do this on his own? Did he decide to follow Jesus? Did he do this by his own choice? No, he was happy living in the plains of Jordan. He had the rivers. He had his cattle taken care of. He was there living and doing the things that Lot liked to do every day. He was doing Lot things. And all of a sudden, two men came out of nowhere to basically take a fishing rod and put a hook in his mouth and to get him out of there. But he lingered. He begged the Lord to let him go to another city even, of the mountains, and to not have to go into the mountains, but to flee to Zoar. See, Lot likes city life. And Zoar, the mountain, means a little one, and he preferred the city life. And so here the stage is set. Sadly, Lot went, he told his family, I'm sure he told others, and just like Noah, only a handful of people listened. It was he, his wife, and his two daughters, and the rest of them looked at him as one that mocked. They were looking at him like, what are you talking about? We're not leaving. You know we have all our money here. We have our pictures up on our wall. We have our nice little houses. We have our rent taken care of. And it's paid up for the next 6 months, you know, as it were. We're not leaving that. We're not coming out of here. We're staying here. And Lot lingered. He implores them, and all of a sudden, the angels grab him by the hand and said, now's the time. We don't mess with the time frame of when the Lord gives us. And you know what our time frame is? There is no tomorrow. We live in the now. So don't sit there and say, I will seek the Lord tomorrow. You might not make it till tonight. Once the angel grabbed Lot's hand, that was it. And then here we see the ruination of Sodom and Gomorrah. All of a sudden, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven, and he overthrew the cities. When Lot, his wife, and daughters had been led out, and the sun had risen, promising a very beautiful day, then this firestorm broke out, which shows that not even the weather was inclement that day. It was a beautiful day. There was no meteor showers or asteroids or any kind of weird things happen or earthquakes or volcanic eruptions. This was an act of a true and living, almighty, miraculous, transcendent God. That's what it was. So we see here that the fire came down, the brimstone came down. These were blazing hot boulders of sulfur that are often referred to when speaking about hell in Scripture. This was supernatural, miraculous, and it was not as described by science. And here's the problem. See, today, the Trinity Southwest University archaeologist and biblical researcher Philip Sylvia says, preliminary findings based on crystallized rock suggest a massive airburst meteor blast, a meteor that blasted a 25-kilometer-wide circular plain on the northeastern edge of the Dead Sea, now called Middle Gore. It was an asteroid blast or a meteor blast. It wasn't anything from God. This is another miracle that's been dumbed down and called not a miracle of God. And so we see how when we read the verses, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Why do we have to go beyond that to try to outthink Scripture? It says, then the Lord rained it down. It's that simple. This event goes all the way back to Genesis. Then it goes all the way forward, and it's described by Jesus when telling the disciples what it will be like when he returns to the earth. Christ makes an absolute representation himself about this event that was about 3,000 and some years before he was here, or maybe a little less there. Luke 17, 26 to 30 says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, just like America. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See, the angels from this dominion directive said not to look back. This was so horrible and it was so exceedingly vile that God told the angels to tell Lot's family, don't even turn your body around and focus the eyes that I put in your head on that wicked filth. Don't do it. We saw what happened when somebody finally did it. Here, sadly, there was a casualty, another one. Lot's wife looked back, and if there was any hope of saving, perhaps she was thinking, if there was any hope of saving for her family or for the rest of her family being saved, her friends, her possessions, she was turned into a pillar of salt as a monument to not obeying the decree of God, to not look on the wicked city, to not look upon sin. And God had spared her, but she had to look back. That's very sad because today over at the Dead Sea, over there in that area, there are still pillars of salt. They sit above, right at the edge of the ocean. They're still there. There have been archaeological digs, and they still haven't found the exact location, I don't believe, but they have found the charred remains of these great big beams from some of the buildings that were there. And there is definitely a manifestation of it. That there's no doubt that we know from Scripture, that's all we need to know, but many people need physical evidence. There are a lot of things there that tell us that it really happened. You know, we go forward then again in Luke chapter 17. We were just in chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, three words. Now, if you start reading about Jesus and a lot of publications today about Jesus, what he thinks about homosexuality, they say that he's very compassionate towards it. And they say that a lot of people say that it's okay. I don't have any specific references, but you can find it. They're there. Well, three words that the Lord said, our Lord Jesus Christ said about these horrible times coming. Remember Lot's wife. Don't ever forget what happened to her. Who shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And this was a lesson that as Christians we are to renounce the sins of this world and not look back. God had the power to send down the fire and brimstone and to confine it into one city. There's the mercy. There are so many mercies here. So many hopes of salvation and wonderful encouragements to us. He took the fire and brimstone and he put it and centered it on one city. He could have expanded it. If he had the power to confine it, he could have broadened it and destroyed the whole earth and said, I'm done with these people. Remember, he already promised he wasn't going to do it with water. He didn't say he wasn't going to do it with fire. He could have done the whole world, and his mercy confined it to that area and even saved some people out of it. And this story, it stands as a wonderful truth to remind us of what we've been saved from. If we love Jesus Christ, remember, Abraham had prayed for Lot. He stood back. He got up early and stood back to look over Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the smoke of the land rise as a furnace. And there comes Lot out of this rubble. He was spared from being hit by it. Abraham prayed, and there Lot was spared, and some of the family members. Are you praying for your family? We need to pray for each other. We need to bear one another's burdens. He prayed for his nephew, and the Lord spared him. Remember, he asked, Abraham begged the Lord, if 50 good men, 40, 30, or one, would you spare this town? He said, yes, I would. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, in America today, there are still Bible-believing churches that send out missionaries, spread the gospel, preach the truth in the pulpit. There are families that have home Bible studies. Our Constitution and Bill of Rights were written and based on God's Ten Commandments from men that love the Bible. I believe that we're free and we're still living off of that borrowed capital, and the Lord hasn't destroyed our nation even with such wickedness because there are a few righteous people. They're not perfect, but they want to do what's right. And that's what our job is. That's where our hope is. So, sodomy, it's here in America. What is our responsibility to the LGBTQ community? If we encounter them, are there those in your family? Our job as Christians is not to condescend, to be sarcastic or ignorant, but our job is to have a part in bringing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens if we have our church doors open and two come walking in and sit down here? Do we make them leave? Of course not. We love them. We encourage them. But the problem is the church today has this really hard time of differentiating between spreading the gospel and enabling them. They bring them in and enable them and empower them and put them in high places and enable the sin without dealing with the problem. And our job is to show them that they're enslaved in this and that they'll come out. You know, I remember a lot of things about these several days down at the General Assembly and talking to the House of Representatives and doing all these things. But there's one man I'll never forget. There's two, actually. Actually, it went on all day long. There were people speaking for it. And finally, when he got into the wee hours of the night, this one big, tall man got up and he let him have it. He read Genesis 19, some verses, and said, you're all sinners, you're all going to hell. He let them have it. And hey, they were furious. And that was like the one kind of like, the one side of how to react to the situation. Then this other man got up. And he said, I was a sodomite my whole life. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me 2 years ago. He sat there with tears and he says, I beg you, it's an enslavement. It's not what you think. The bill of goods they're selling you is not what they're saying. Turn to Christ. Man, he died of a heart attack a couple years ago, I heard, and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a woman going around now. I've heard some of her messages at their conferences. She's not preaching, but she's given her testimony at conferences. Rosaria Butterfield. She was a former lesbian. She now is a follower of Christ. She now homeschools her kids. She has a husband. And she said what did it for her is, number one, the Bible. But she said that there was a pastor and his wife that did not treat her like she was some kind of a project, but invited her into his house, prayed with her regularly, fed her, and just loved her, both he and his wife. And here's what she says. After years and years and years of being in that horrible enslavement, she writes, Jesus sweated blood. He withstood the test. He ran the whole race. We cannot make such claims. We have not been tested that hard or humiliated that comprehensively. We are in the ABCs of the kindergarten of the school of temptation. By not falling into temptations, Jesus ran the whole race while I collapsed in the first mile. Isn't that incredible? What a beautiful testimony. So to bring all this together, and I think the greatest encouragement we can have for what we are in the middle of is that we have a mission field here in America that we need to be spreading the gospel. And that's what Christ left with us in the last verses of the book of Matthew after he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when you encounter these different situations in your walk as a Christian, be talking with him. Be praying. I promise you, he'll direct you and he'll give you the right words to say and to be an encouragement. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee, Lord, for a reminder of, Lord, what we need to be encouraged by in Thy Word. Lord, we're to look steadily to Thee, to be in prayer and reading our Bible. And it's a wonderful way of being reminded of how we're Christians, that we have security and assurance of our salvation is when we read Thy Word and the Holy Spirit reaches out to us from Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. We thank Thee for salvation, and we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast told us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And all these things we ask, not our will, but Thy will be done, we pray. Amen.